thank you for our time where we can spend with you. And we pray that as we remember what the Lord Jesus did for us, that we will not forget what he did. May we always be thankful for all that you've given us. Give us a good service today. We'll thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's take our books once again and turn to number 341. 341.
Two ordinances we have found in the Word of God for New Testament model churches such as this is the ordinance of communion. And of course, it's always important to bring out the fact that it's an ordinance and not a sacrament. What do we mean by that? Well, it doesn't convey any grace. It doesn't make people any more saved. It doesn't add any way to our salvation. It's something we're told to do. Of course, the other ordinance is believer's baptism. When a person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they should be scripturally baptized by immersion. And so this morning we have sometimes called this ordinance of communion, or sometimes called, because the Bible calls it both ways, the ordinance of communion or the Lord's Supper. And it is a time for only believers. If you're a born-again child of God, this is a ordinance for you. If you're not saved, really you shouldn't participate in this because it's not for lost people. Is really for those who are saved and also those who have, as saved children of God, who have sins confessed. And we see in the Word of God that brought out. And the fact of the matter is it should be a time of examination. And in 1 Corinthians, starting with chapter 11, verse 27, there's a warning there that it shouldn't be taken lightly. It's something that we need to be careful about. So 1 Corinthians 11:27 through verses 31, we read, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." The next verse tells us, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And so what we're reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the fact that if we're going to participate in this ordinance of communion or the Lord's Supper, whatever Bible term you want to use, it should be a time where we've already examined ourselves as believers and confessed sin before God. Because at the church at Corinth, what Paul is telling them is there were people there that hadn't done that like they should have. And as a result, God had to chasten them. Some of them evidently, you know, were weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The idea of sleep is they actually had died. And so that is certainly something we need to consider. And so, of course, there are two parts to the Lord's Supper. We have both the taking of the unleavened bread as well as the grape juice. And both, of course, are only symbolic. They are not in any way the body or blood of Christ. That's what the Roman Catholics falsely teach, or other groups as well. But 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, we read, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so, Brother Chris, if you would pray for that.
Father, we thank you for the time we have to take your supper table. We thank you for the body of the Lord Jesus broken on the cross for our sin. Father, we thank you for the thorn pierced brow. We thank you, Father, for the stripes from which we're healed by. Father, we just thank you for what he's done for us. Help us always remember as we go every day. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
from 1 Corinthians 11:24. It says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
Heavenly Father, the cup that we're about to partake is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins, Lord. And not covered up our sins, but washed them away completely, Lord, and make us white as snow, Lord, through his blood. We thank you, Lord, for what you did, Lord. Just help us remember this every day of our lives, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We read in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till they come."
some brief announcements. Number one, remember that every time we have the Lord's table, we take an offering for our deacon's fund to help those in our church body here that might have some financial needs and might be struggling. So if you would like to contribute to that, please take one of the envelopes in the back table by our offering boxes, put your gift in it, and mark on it for our deacon's fund. In addition, as we always do, we take a love offering for our guest preachers, and we're really glad that Brother Strong could be with us today. And if you appreciated his ministry and feel led to contribute to that, our offering boxes are in the back, and the blue one there is for the love offering for him. One other item, as far as that type of announcement, we mentioned once or twice before, Pastor Reddy, our missionary to India, is requesting help in purchasing a used motorbike. For several months now, he has been without the use of the one he had. It can no longer be fixed. And we did give him money initially so he could ride public transportation. But the problem is he cannot get to certain of the remote villages that he preaches in by public transportation. So the cost of a used motorbike is $550. And if you are interested in contributing to that, please, again, take one of the envelopes in the back, put your gift in it, and mark on it for Pastor Reddy Motorbike. And so if you're interested in helping with that, we would appreciate it. Next, November 7th, this coming Wednesday night, Cliff Zimmerman will be here. Some of you will remember him from several Sundays ago. He came and preached here. And he was a real blessing to us. And so he is available on a Wednesday night. And so if you would like to come and join us to hear him, our service begins at 7 p.m. on Wednesday evening. So hope you'll come and join us. Next Sunday, Brother Siebold will be back. It'll be good to hear from him again. We always enjoy the time when he comes and preaches. November 21st. Coming up real fast is our Thanksgiving Eve Fellowship. The day before Thanksgiving, that night at 7 o'clock p.m., we will have a time of testimony and a time of hymn sings. And so we'll have a great time that night. We'll also have a time of fellowship downstairs following that. We will not have a full meal, but if you would like to bring desserts, finger foods, something along that line, we'll have a great time following that service on November 21st. And these next two things are kind of connected. The new 2019 calendars have been out now for several weeks, and we wanted to let everybody know that if you have use for them, you can take as many as you like. There are some people who would not be interested in attending a church service but would love to get a calendar that has the beautiful pictures and things on it. But in addition to that, it has the gospel right in there. And so there may be friends or relatives of yours that might be interested in receiving a calendar. There are envelopes that are for the those calendars to be put in. Sam, were they a little over $2 last time to mail those? The calendars were... Okay. Well, anyway, take it to the post office, get it weighed, find how much it costs. And let us know, because I don't remember. I thought it was a little over $2, but I could be wrong about that. Last but not least, we have a responsibility to keep informed of... who the people are who represent us, whether it be state or national or local. And on the back table next to the calendars, there is a voter's guide. Okay? All it does is say where a particular candidate stands on particular issues. You choose for whom you would like to vote, okay? And that's coming up in 2 days, by the way. So it's important that we stand for what's right, and this is an opportunity that we have to do so. So I hope you'll take the opportunity to vote. And the polls are open from 7 in the morning until 8 at night. And hopefully you know where your polling place is. If not, I'm sure you can find out by going online and finding it. So hope we'll all do what we can to do what's right in that regard. I believe that's all the announcements I have right now. Jim?
The new quarterly financial statement.
That's right. And, of course, see Jim if you have questions on it. Okay, good. I thought I was missing something, and that was it. All right. Very good. Let's take our books one more time, and let's turn to 353. If we're able to stand, why don't we do so on this song? 353, Love Found a Way.
Oh, yeah.
Good morning, everyone. Again, it's great to be here. As I was telling the folks in Sunday school, always thankful to have a nice travel day. This morning started off, of course, with daylight savings. We're off daylight savings, and so an hour more light in the morning. It was nice to be able to leave the house with more or less daylight and have clear sunny skies the whole way. As I mentioned in Sunday school, that has not always been the case. I'm sure a lot of you can attest to on some of your trips. I had to, when I was down in West Virginia back in September, I guess it was hours of rain, I think going both ways, but thankful that wasn't the case this morning. And I'm always thankful for God's safety. You know, we can never take for granted, right? If we go right around the corner of your house, you know, you can have a serious accident. Where I live, right off Interstate 81, that frequently happens, very often. But I do have a itinerant preaching ministry, and so I've had an opportunity to travel a number of churches over the last few years and a number of churches this year. My home church is Friendship Baptist Church of Newville, PA. And I know some of you are aware of the fact that that we are also without a pastor now. Our pastor resigned at the end of July. And so we have had several people candidate. Well, one guy actually, I guess, officially candidated and didn't decide it wasn't the Lord's will, and have had a couple others make inquiries, and we have a fellow coming, I guess it's the 18th of this month, and so we'll see. He's not actually candidating yet. He's just coming for a first visit. So we'd appreciate your prayers. We have your church on our prayer list regarding a pastor, and would appreciate if you all would pray as well. And of course, I have a dear wife, and thank our Lord so much for her, and then two grown daughters. And our younger daughter's at home with us. And I know a lot of you know our older daughter's a single lady missionary in Japan. She's been there 14 years now. And she may be coming home next spring. We'll see. It's not certain yet. A lot depends on different factors. And so we haven't seen her since spring of 2017. So if she is able to come home in the spring, we'd certainly be looking forward to that. Do have a couple. I was able to find a couple prayer cards. I was hoping I had more, but need to bring some more next time. But I do have a couple prayer cards back there, I believe. And it does have my contact information as well as my website, which is earnestlycontendingbaptist.wordpress.com. It's on the prayer card. I do have over 180 articles. And I mentioned the most recent one I posted on there is entitled The Problem with Southern Baptists. And the reason why I wrote the article, it's a new article, was the fact that over the years I've encountered too many independent Baptists that didn't have a problem with Southern Baptists. And I think they should. We really, there's just way too many problems with that. And it's one of those things, it's a matter of separation. It's a matter of avoiding ecumenicism. It's a matter of just so many other areas. And so if you have internet access, I'd encourage you to go to my website and read that along with a number of other articles. I'm not a one-issue person. I want to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And so I want to write and preach on a number of things. And so if you turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 16, and we'll start with verse 19. Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19. And I'm going to read several verses here, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19, says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tongue of his finger in water, tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flames. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I will pray, therefore, Father, that thou would ascend to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one would come from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the service aspects we've already had, starting, Lord, with some singing, the communion time, Lord. Now, as we look into your word, as always, Father, I pray, let's make application and meet whatever the needs are. For those that may be here lost, Lord, that even today they'll realize their lost condition and want to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for those of us that are born again, Lord, that the message will be a help to us as well. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message this morning is simply entitled, The Poor Man in Hell. The Poor Man in Hell. And you might say, well, wait a minute now, Brother Strawn. Don't you mean the rich man in hell? No, I don't. And here's why. A person can only be rich if they have riches, right? We have lots of billionaires in this world today. There's more billionaires all the time. But then this man that's described here in Luke chapter 16 left all that behind, didn't he? He left it all behind. There are no rich people in hell. You know, investors have been rich one day and poor the next. People have put their life savings into business ventures and lost it. They were rich and they became poor. But let's examine this chapter, this section here in Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19. And let me say this to start with. You know, what we have here is a true account. I say that because there are those that claim that, oh, this is a parable. But it's not a parable because, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ here actually uses real names. He talks about Abraham and Lazarus and Moses and the prophets and so forth. And so this is not a parable. This is a true account of two different individuals that lived different lives and absolutely had very different destinations. So in verse 19, we start with here. Says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. You know, back in the Lord Jesus Christ time, back in the ancient world, back in New Testament times, Rich people were very rare. There were just a few of them. That was an uncommon thing. Back then, there was very few rich people. There were very few middle-class people. You say, what were there? Mostly poor people, mostly lower-class people, mostly people that lived day-to-day to get by. That was what was typical and common, you know, back in the ancient world. But this rich man here, of course, he was rich. And so he had the good life, so to speak. He says he was clothed in purple. You see, one of the marks of being wealthy back in the ancient world was fine clothing. Now, you know, that's really not so much today. I guess there's fashion. I wouldn't know a $2,000 suit from a $100 suit, you know. That's me. I couldn't tell you much difference. You know, people talk about some designer dress that's $2,000. The person could walk by with that on. I wouldn't know the difference. But back in the ancient world, it really was a real difference. Where being clothed in fine purple, in other words, this dye-type clothing was a mark of wealth because the poor people didn't have that. And then also, of course, he fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he had all the good things of life. He had all the fine foods. Whereas the common people of the world were just happy to get by with food, all right? And so he had all the material comforts of his day. But you know what? He died. And of course, the Bible sets the point on the man wants to die and then the judgment. One of the things that nobody will escape, other than the rapture. Now, if we have the rapture, then those are the dead in Christ, and we which are alive will be with the Lord, sure. But other than the rapture, that's a reality of life. But the rich man, when he died, he left it all behind. And isn't it interesting that he pleaded, he begged for a drop of water on his tongue. And Abraham reminds the former rich, again, the former rich man, or what I like to call the poor man in hell. All right. Abraham in verse 25 reminds him of how things have now reversed themselves. Let's go back and look at verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou art in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. But you need to understand something. The rich man did not die because he didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he rejected Christ. He went to hell because he had no time for God. And the Lord Jesus Christ warns about that elsewhere, about how hard it is for the rich to be saved. It's not impossible, but it's hard. And so there's a lot of warnings in the scriptures about that. So we need to understand, having money or not having money, having material possessions or not having great material possessions is not the basis of one's salvation. But it can be, for many people it is, a barrier to coming to Christ. It's like a roadblock. You know, we all see roadblocks, don't we? Where, you know, in my travels, I'm always not wanting to see construction and roadblocks, right? And even more dreaded is the dreaded detour sign. Because I don't have a GPS. Well, I have an old one someone gave me, but I really haven't tried using. I need to try it sometime, see if I can get to work. But, you know, so always having to say, well, there's a detour. I hope I can get back to where I want to be. But, you know, for the lost of this world, having material wealth can be a real roadblock to coming to Christ. And again, there's warnings about that. But before I go on here, I want to mention something. I want to take a little detour of in another direction here. And that is that talking about the literalness of hell here. It says, rich man was in hell. I want you to notice here. It says in verse 22, it says, and came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, in the underlying Greek, we have the word Hades here. This is not eternal Gehenna hell. This is the temporary place for the lost until the great white throne judgment. I say temporary, it's thousands of years. And by the way, the former rich man is still there. All those who have died without Christ are still in Hades, or as hell as we see it here. And they're all awaiting that final great white throne judgment the book of Revelation talks about, where they'll be cast into the eternal Gehenna hell, lake of fire. But, you know, we have a lot of different groups over the centuries, including today, that don't even believe there is such a place as hell. Of course, the average lost person typically thinks that way. You know, the average lost person just says, well, I'm an evolutionist. Brother Jason was singing about creating the image of God, right? Well, that's not what evolutionists believe, you know. They believe they were just a product of chance of millions of years. And so the typical atheist, humanist, evolutionist doesn't believe there's an afterlife, doesn't believe there's a heaven or a hell. You have world religions that think that way as well. I know where my daughter is in Japan. The average, 99% of the people in Japan would say they're not Christians. They're some kind of Shinto-Buddhist background combination. And so for them, there is no afterlife, or it's the idea of being reborn into, you know, reincarnated with the idea of eventually arriving at some nothingness or something. But we also have in America, of course you have Buddhists in America, but we also have some groups claiming to be Christians that deny the reality of hell. Now, of course, you have apostate Christianity that's pretty much arrived at that place, all right? But you have some well-known cults like Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists that both deny the reality of hell. What do they hold to? Well, they vary a little bit between them. But, for example, Seventh-day Adventists hold to the annihilation of the wicked. So they say, well, yeah, there's a lake of fire, but the wicked will be cast in the lake of fire and they'll be annihilated. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. It talks about the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist, being tormented forever and ever. It is not an annihilation of the wicked. The Lord Jesus Christ warns repeatedly about hell fire. There's not an annihilation there. And so in the case of the Jehovah's Witness, their idea is the hell is just the grave. You know, there is no hell and people will just never wake up. So it's interesting. Fact is that it's interesting, both Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists have similar doctrines here. And there's a reason for that, is because they started off, they have a historical connection. The Seventh-day Adventists were around longer. And then Charles Taz Russell, who was the founder of Jehovah's Witness, Watchtower Society, had been connected with Seventh-day Adventism, and then he split off on his own. So it's not surprising that they would have that common false idea. But, you know, likewise, you have apostate Christians in recent years, as I mentioned, that are basically holding almost to the same doctrine. In fact, I saw a Watchtower magazine years ago that was saying, oh, the Church of England now says that there is no real hell. That's sad, you know, if that's the case, because that's what the Bible teaches there is. But that's an example of a cult using apostate Christianity to try to lend them support. You know, but it doesn't matter to me what the Church of England believes. I care about what the Word of God teaches. And that's what we ought to care about, not what some apostate church holds to. And so that's where we're at in our popular culture today, where the vast majority of people do not believe probably in a literal hell, not in any serious sense. But nonetheless, the Word of God teaches it. And so going now back to Luke chapter 16, and we have Lazarus. And so Lazarus, on the other hand, was now enjoying true riches, not material riches, of course, that this world so much craves for, but the peace and rest of paradise, because that's where he was, in Abraham's bosom. So he was in that, what was it then, before Christ died on the cross, he was in that place of paradise for the saved. And then, so if you look here at Luke chapter 6, if you keep your place and turn to Luke 6 and verse 24. Luke chapter 6 and verse 24. And so the Lord here, this is another place where he warns about the potential danger of wealth. He says, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. In other words, what the Lord is saying is, from a spiritual point of view, the idea of having wealth doesn't bring anything from a spiritual point of view, okay? Again, the Bible does not condemn wealth, but it condemns the love of money, doesn't it? It condemns that where people, that's all they care about, is getting ahead financially. And you have a lot of people that think that way. You have the people that are really are wealthy and just want more, but you have a lot of lower income people that would like to be like them. You know, and so, but that's all they're going to have. Look, if you would, also at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. James chapter 1. James 1 verse 10 says, But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower there falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. In other words, if a person is only care about material things, if all they care about is getting ahead financially, if it's only about what they can get in their bank account and their stocks and bonds and other investments, that's all going to fade away. It means nothing in eternity. Think about the example of Luke 16 here. The former rich man in hell was begging for what? A drop of water on his tongue. How much poorer, how much more destitute could you be? You know, today we think, well, water, that's common. I mean, you know, in America, we're very blessed. If you're in some desert place, you might not be that way. But you know, in a hell, for him, that's what he was reduced to. And so, what a contrast. But here's the thing. You think about the wealthy people of this world. I saw that, I guess it's Jeff Bezos, who's the head of Amazon, is one of the wealthiest people now in the world. Maybe the wealthiest. It's over 100 billion. Again, you know, I can't imagine billions. I can't hardly get my hands wrapped around millions, okay, as far as thinking about it. But he's got like over 100 billion. But I know people like that, I don't know a whole lot about him, but I strongly suspect that he's a progressive liberal and that's politically, but I mean, you know, but it carries over into where he falls on issues that the Word of God deals with, okay, that he's not agreeing with what the Word of God says. And it's pretty clear the man's probably a lost man, like most that are wealthy like himself, the Warren Buffetts and others, Bill Gates and many others that have many billions. You know, the head of Facebook, what's his name, whatever it is, but, you know, many billions of dollars. But, you know, these people all, as far as I know, every one of those men is lost. And the fact of the matter is that if they were to die today, they're going to leave it all behind. They're going to be in the same hell that former rich man that Luke 16 talks about. They're going to be in the same torment. And then at the great white throne judgment that we read about in the book of Revelation, they'll also be cast into the eternal lake of fire, just like all the others. Because, and if you read in there, let's go look at that real quick here. Look at Revelation chapter 20, I'm sorry, chapter, let's see, where are we at here?
Chapter 20.
Thank you. Okay. But chapter 20. And let's take a look at verse 11. It says, I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place for them. I want you to notice verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and what? Great. What's that mean? The powerful of this world, the wealthy of this world. Because typically wealth and power go hand in hand, don't they? You know, it's much easier to have access and power if you have wealth. Okay, you know, it is what it is, right? Small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And you know, the bottom, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And again, this is talking about the eternal Gehenna hell forever and ever. All right? Now, the rich man right now is in Hades. He's in the temporary, we call a holding place of sorts for the lost, from the first lost people until the great white throne judgment. But they're all going to end up at that great white throne judgment, the lost are. I'm so thankful as a believer, I will not be there. If you're saved, you will not be there. When a person is saved, they are saved for eternity. When they become a child of God, They're never going to have to face the great white throne judgment. Now, we do have the Bema Seat judgment for the saved, but that's a very different thing. That's in heaven. It's about what we have and have not done for the Lord. Very different. There's no connection between them. There is no general judgment, by the way. Some people teach that. And in writing that article about Southern Baptists, I saw their statement about end times. And that's what they believe. That everybody knows that there is no, they don't believe in any kind of end time events like the rapture, the rise of the Antichrist, the tribulation period. Have Christ coming at the very end and then a general judgment, which is basically an amillennial position. Okay, that's not what the Bible teaches. And so the wealthy of this world, any of those and every one of those, if they die without Christ, they're going to be in the same hell that the former rich man is in. They're going to be destitute in the same sense. You know, the lesson for us as believers, though, and I think there is a good lesson here, because if you're saved, then we don't have to face that. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we don't have to be thinking about hell. But there is a lesson for us. It's not to envy the material wealth of this world, because we have an old nature, and there's a part of us that would like to do that. As a part of us that would like to envy, you know, when people have a lot. But you know what? Most of the people that are really wealthy in this world, again, are on their way to hell. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Let's look at verse 23. Verses 23 and 24. Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24. And this is where, of course, the Lord makes it very clear about how hard it is for a rich person to be saved. Not impossible, but hard. Matthew 19, verse 23 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So he gives this analogy here. How about it's not impossible, but it's very difficult for the wealthy of this world. And again, you say, well, why is that? Because for them, their sufficiency is in their wealth, see. Instead of looking to God and trusting Him and having a spirit of repentance and realizing they're a sinner in need of a Savior, which everyone needs to do, they're saying, you know what? My material wealth is going to take care of me. And in the short run, I guess it does. The problem is that's just the short run, right? And going back to Luke 16, I'm sure that's how this former rich man thought. He dined sumptuously. Every day was a holiday for him, right? As the expression goes, every day is a Friday or something, you know. Every day for him was a great day, you know, because he had dressed in fine clothing. And, you know, he dined sumptuously. And then he had that beggar Lazarus he could just sort of mock, right? You know, I could just throw him crumbs, you know. But this former rich man had no love of God. He had no concern about spiritual things. He had no concern about eternity. And so look also, if you would, at Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. Here's a good reminder here. Again, we're making applications for us as believers, what we can consider here. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." You know, for the wealthy of this world that have rejected Christ, and it's most. We have to face it. Most of the wealthy of this world have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no time for the Word of God. They scoff at those things. They make fun of those things. They're out on all their social welfare and political causes that run completely contrary to the Word of God. And I thought to mention it earlier, put a plug in for reading that voter's guide in the back. Let me just suggest that as well. And I think any Bible-believing Christian that would, you know, look at that will know how to vote, okay? It's not going to be complicated. But, for them, it's all downhill. And even in this world, you know, you think about it, even if a person's a billionaire, their lives have no peace. They can't. You know what? You can't buy peace. You can't buy peace with God with money. There's not enough gold and silver in the world to buy peace with God. There's not enough money and silver in a golden world, money in the world, wealth in the world, to buy the peace of God. They don't have those things. They don't have any. They don't have. They're not. You can't become a child of God with money. You can't become have any assurance of anything in terms of spiritual things with money. In fact, they're a roadblock to salvation for many people. And so we don't want to let the allure of this of this world, the material gain, keep us from serving God like He wants us to do. And that's the other thing. We don't want to be envious of these people, but we don't want to let material things keep us from serving God, because they do sometimes. There are people that are saved, children of God, that have prayed about something, and God has shown them in His Word and through the Holy Spirit what they ought to do. But they say, oh, but if I do that, I'll have to give up this or that. I won't be able to get ahead financially like I hope to. I won't be able to have these material things like my neighbor has. Well, then that's keeping them from serving God like they should. And that's one of the dangers of wealth. So as we grow in the Lord, it should be our desire to be able to be more, to say more, we're more like the Apostle Paul. And I want to look at a couple of scriptures that deal with Paul and how he viewed these things. Look, if you would, in Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 3 to start with here. So a mark of spirituality is to be able to say what Paul says here in Philippians. Let's look at Philippians 3 and verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, the things that the world thinks are important. In this case, Paul's religious background as a Pharisee, where he had, he had everything, right? From a religious point of view, from a Judaism point of view, from a strict Pharisee point of view, he had all these things he could tout to. But you know what he's saying here? These things don't count at all to me now, because they don't mean anything now. Then they'll go on to verse 8. He says, yet doubtless I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. In other words, the material things of this world are, in Paul's case, these former religious things that didn't amount to anything. He counted them as nothing, as refuse, as dung. In other words, as nothing of value. And that ought to be our desire, that we don't let the things of this world, as believers now, okay? Because there's really two messages here this morning. There's a message for somebody here who might be lost. That's the message, certainly want to we'll end on that message. But for those of us that are believers, we want to be like Paul and count these things that don't amount to anything, the world thinks are so important, as just dumb. But notice also, if you would, Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians 4, verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned to whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Boy, I have a message that I've preached here on being content. And it's absolutely true that I wish I could say I'm where Paul was. I don't think I am, okay? Maybe you can say that. And I hope you can. But, Paul had learned. It was a process. It was a learning curve there. He had to learn to be content. But also verses 12 and 13 says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What he's saying there is I know how he had learned how to respond to both good things and what the world thinks is bad things. In other words, when he was blessed financially or blessed materially, blessed with better health, he knew how to respond to that. Because by the way, we have to respond the way to that too. If we get blessed with material blessings or financial blessings or health blessings, if we're not careful, we can reach a point where we're not thankful to God for that, right? We can get it real quickly. Say, well, I'm all taken care of now. To a certain point, we can be like the lost in that regard. So we have to know how to respond even for blessings. But on the other hand, we have to be able to respond when it's the opposite. Paul says here, he also learned how to be instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. So the opposite is also true. There are times when, and I probably all of us, or most all of us, I know certainly my family and I have had times when we didn't have as much as we would like. where things were looking rather grim financially in the past. And I'm just thankful the Lord got us through those times. And so, in winding up the message this morning, you know, there may be someone here that's like that former rich man, the what I call the poor man in hell, all right, who had nothing. And there may be someone here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, based on the authority of God's word, if you were to die today, again, if you're without Christ, if you've never recognized your lost state, never recognized you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you were to die today, based on the authority of God's word, you would be in exactly the same situation as this former rich man in Luke 16. In the exact same situation. He's still there. That man's still there. He is still without. He is still apart from God. He is still suffering in Hades, the temporary hell. And again, eventually, like all other lost people who have died without Christ, he'll eventually be at that great white throne judgment and be cast into the eternal lake of fire. But there is a way for the lost in this world. There is hope. God does love the lost of this world. He doesn't want to see anybody go to hell. And we read in Acts 20 and 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a gospel message, right? Repentance towards God. In other words, recognizing our state before a holy God. Lost people have to realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior. The late Alan P. Dickerson down at Maranatha used to say something like this, taking God's side on our sin. In other words, looking at sin the way God sees it. You know what the world wants to do? They want to look at sin the way they look at it. Oh, I'm not as bad as this guy, this person, this lady, whatever. No, we need to look at it the way God sees it. And the Word of God tells us how God hates sin. Sin is an abomination. Sin is the very opposite of God's holiness. And so repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, for those of us that are saved, and I hope that's the majority here, all right, I hope that's everyone that's old enough to understand. And again, we see the lesson here is that we don't want to allow the wealth of this world, material things of this world, to be a roadblock in our lives to better serving the Lord. And not to be envious of the wealthy. Because again, you imagine when the Lord Jesus Christ told this story, you know, imagine if Lazarus had thought, and he doesn't say this, of course, but if Lazarus had said, boy, I wish I could be less like this rich man. Well, he wouldn't want to be like that rich man after he died, would he? You know, because that rich man had nothing. And Lazarus, on the other hand, had all the blessings of eternity and is now with the Lord. All right. Let's go ahead and stand for a closing word of prayer. Let's go and pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that's lost, even today, they'll seek out someone here that can show them from your word how they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For those of us that are born again, Lord, help us to realize that we shouldn't be envious of the wicked, envious of the wealthy of this world that are lost, but again, desire to serve you. Guide and direct the remainder of the service now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray that we would receive the warning and be mindful of our duty to give the gospel out to as many as we can. And we pray that hearts will be receptive. And we remember, of course, that your Spirit needs to open their hearts and their minds and their eyes so they can see their need of a Savior. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Give us safety as we travel to our destinations. And we pray that for the next appointed time, if you tarry, that we would be here. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.